The Lord is my rock and my fortress. So the choir master is Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him with his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless with the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save the humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made the enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners cringing to me, foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen.
Tommy, thank you very much for reading that psalm for us. Let me add my welcome to Adams. It's great to be here this morning. It'd be a huge help if you kept those verses, that psalm, open in front of you. It's on page 455. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us as we come to this psalm. David writes, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lights my darkness." Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who shines light into darkness. Father, in creation, at the beginning of the Bible, in regeneration, as you have worked a great salvation in our hearts, opening our eyes. And we pray now, Lord, for those of us that are walking in dark valleys, who are living a hard season, Father, who know what it is to feel fragile and overwhelmed, assailed, encompassed, entangled. Lord, please, please, would you draw near to us and lighten our darkness with the words of this psalm. Would my words bring hope? Would we seek refuge in you today and forevermore? And we ask this in the name of your anointed one, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. They say, like father, like son, don't they? That's a common, like father, like son. You expect the son to be similar to the father. That's going to be a helpful way of getting us into this psalm this morning. Turn with me to the last verse. The last verse is like a summary that will help us navigate and understand how this psalm works. Verse 50. David writes, "Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." So what is Psalm 18 all about? Well, it says there it is about a great salvation that the Lord works out for his king, for his anointed one, for his Messiah. And if we just turn back to those words at the beginning of the psalm, words in capital, that give us a bit of the context. David, it tells us it's David, he's the servant of the Lord. He writes these words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. So it feels as if this psalm has that sense of being at the end of his life, looking back on a life, a long life lived, and reflecting on the Lord's great salvation. And we know, don't we, if you know anything about King David's life, he was the original action hero, a life filled with twists and turns and ups and downs, and he finds himself cornered, he finds himself overwhelmed by enemies, and the Lord rescues and enables him to triumph. And it feels as if, and obviously there's a mention of Saul there in those words. He's the epitome. He's the kind of man of violence, perhaps, that we read of in verse 48. But David is looking back on his life, and he's thinking about all that the Lord has done. Psalm 18 is the third longest psalm, 50 verses, in the book of Psalms, in the Psalter. And that is because David has got a lot to say. There is a lot to recount about how the Lord has been close to him. But I think as David writes, as the king writes, he knows that his story is part of something bigger, is pointing to something bigger. It's there at the end of the psalm, verse 50. He's speaking of someone else, isn't he? Great salvation, verse 50. The Lord brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, the David and his offspring forever. There's somebody else in the picture here, isn't there? It's not just David. David's writing about himself, but he's writing, it's something bigger. It's an offspring, a seed, a son. Who knows whether David is writing this after the prophet Nathan has come to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and said to him, look, the Lord has got a promise for you, David. It's a wonderful promise. The Lord will establish your son's kingdom forever. There's a promise that is to David about his offspring, about his seed, about his son. And David, as he reflects back, remembers that and perhaps realizes that these words that he's writing aren't just about himself, but they speak of something bigger, like father, like son. My father spent all of his life working in the food and drink industry, worked for Marks and Spencer for 36 years. My brother works in the food and drink industry, currently selling avocados. Holy moly? Anyone heard of holy moly? It's in Waitrose. Avocados, they're delicious. No, I don't get that. They are very good. And my oldest daughter, what does she want to do? She wants to work in the food and drink. Like father, like son. David's life experience, a pattern, a blueprint for his sons, the anointed one, the Messiah's life experience. So as we read Psalm 18, as we read David's words telling us about his story, we recognize that he is speaking of someone greater than him. As David experiences moments of great danger, which we'll see in the psalm, these moments of great peril and danger point us to someone, his son, who experienced greater moments of danger. As David experiences great salvation, to someone who experiences a greater salvation, great triumph experienced by David points us to a greater triumph and victory experienced by the Lord's anointed one, by his king. This psalm is about the Lord's great salvation of his king, King Jesus, the Messiah, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement above the nations. That's where the psalm ends. Like father, like son. And we can go one step further, like his people. Because if we're here this morning and we would call ourselves a member of God's people, subjects of the king, then we can say that David's life experience, Jesus' life experience, they are both patterns of the Christian's life experience. As we are overwhelmed by perils and dangers, we can find words in this psalm to speak of our experience. As we experience great salvation, we find words that speak to our experience. And as we read of great victory in this psalm, likewise, triumphs that we will enjoy as we move through this life. You'll see on the back of the service sheet, that's where we're heading. Broken the psalm. We're going to work through the psalm. I've written one word next to each of these long headings. So point one, praise. Point two, crisis. Point three, rescue. Point four, blameless. Point five, triumph. What is the purpose of this psalm? That's point six. It is a call to lovingly praise the Lord for his great salvation. That is what David does at the beginning and at the end of the psalm, as we will see. He praises the Lord as he reflects back at the end of his life for who the Lord is and for what he's done. Let's have a look at that now before we get into the drama of the psalm. And we're in verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 that have been read out a couple of times already in today's service. How does he start? I love you, verse 1, O Lord, my strength. This is a love song written by a warrior king. This is no kind of romantic love that we're talking about. This is a tender, deep, intimate affection expressed by someone who has spent his life leaning into the Lord, who has spent his life feeling utterly helpless and overwhelmed and cornered, and there is no way I'm going to get out of this one unless the Lord comes up with the goods, and sure enough, he does, over and over and over again. He's never let down. And so David says, I love you, O Lord. Why? My strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I'm told that's the longest list of words that are used to describe God in the Psalter, one after another and after. David, as he's looking back on his life, it comes flowing out, all of these different things. I met up with a senior member of the congregation of Chalmers Church this week, and we read these two verses together, and she said to me, well, you've got a sermon in that, haven't you? Just in those first two verses. I've got 48 other verses to cover. But there is a sermon in these verses. My rock. That word can be translated crag. We've got Salisbury crags. You imagine that David is in the old town, surrounded by his enemies, and the Lord just kind of scoops him up and lifts him up onto the crags, and he finds a place where there is a ledge and a cleft and a cave, and he puts David up there in this place that is totally untouchable. And David looks down on his enemies, and there's no way they can reach him. There's no way that anyone can threaten him up there. That is why David seeks refuge in the Lord. My rock, my fortress. My fortress, a remote, impregnable mountain stronghold, a place built up high, inaccessible, Edinburgh Castle. There are illustrations all around us, aren't there? You know, you stand on the castle, you look over Castle Rock, and I don't know, what are you looking down at? My geography, Edinburgh, is it Toll Cross? You're looking down and you're thinking, there's no way anyone can ever climb up this thing. I am utterly safe, protected. Again, untouchable. My rock and my fortress. No way, no wonder David seeks refuge in the Lord. My shield, that is the kind of defensive armament, isn't it? And then my horn of salvation. That speaks of this kind of vigorous power that is the offensive, the attacking side of things. I love you, O Lord. Because you are all of these things and so much more. That's how he starts the psalm. Turn to verse 46. Look how he finishes the psalm, verses 46 to 50. He says, the Lord lives. And that is not some kind of theoretical declaration in the faith of atheism. That is David saying, look, he really exists. This is true. This works. I'm not making this up, says David. If you come pull up a pew and we could spend years with me telling you about how I have lived on my own skin, the Lord's rescue, great rescue after great rescue. He lives. It works. Taste and see for yourselves, David is saying. The Lord lives. Verse 47, he gave me vengeance. He subdued the peoples. Verse 48, he delivered me. He exalted me. He rescued me. Therefore, verse 49, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will praise you. The king lovingly praises the Lord as he looks back on his life. I love you because you rescued me. As he looks back on the summary of his life. Well, let's walk together with David now through the drama of Psalm 18, turning back to verses 3 to 6 and the crisis, and we're on point 2. And what do we hear in verses 3 to 6? We hear the king pleading crying out to the Lord. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And my understanding here of the verbs is that this isn't a past, this is a kind of present continuous. I kept calling. I kept pleading. I kept crying out to the Lord. Why verses 4 and 5? Here's where the psalmist is, where David the king is. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. A crisis with cords and tentacles and waves, torrents and currents and snares and traps, entangled and engulfed. Has anyone here seen Stranger Things? Stranger Things? Anyone seen Stranger Things? I asked that question at the 9:30 and everyone was like, what? Never heard of it. Stranger Things. It's a series on Netflix. It's a bit of a scary series. I probably watched it with my kids when they were too young, and my wife was like, you should not have done that. They have nightmares now. But it is a great series. It's a great series set in the 80s, teenage kids. It's a throwback to my childhood, and there's a baddie, isn't there? There's a great baddie in season 4 and 5 called Vecna, and he's got these tentacles that come out from him and grab the children, the teenagers, by the legs, and the tentacles kind of reel these kids in, and then they get made completely immobile on these kind of pillars. There's claws chiming and they're utterly helpless and totally overwhelmed. And that is basically verses 4 and 5, isn't it? That is where David is. Waves of destruction, torrents assail, terrified. Cords, tentacles, snares. The king is utterly overwhelmed. Verse 16, he's sinking down into many waters. Verse 17, there's a strong enemy who is far too mighty for him in his day of calamity. Verse 18, he's trapped and there is absolutely no way out. Snares of death confronted him. This is King David walking through the valley of the shadow of death with no exit strategy. And if that was the story of David, and I'm sure it was, I'm sure there were times where David felt he was a kind of hair breadths away from death. This is the last day. I'm not gonna see the end of this day, he's thinking. How much more David's greater son, who in his humanity was utterly overwhelmed by his enemies as they broke his helpless body, nailing him to the cross. Tentacles, cords, torrents, snares, many dark, ice-cold waters. Down he went, deep into them. Desperate, overwhelmed, terrified, as he drank the cup of his father's wrath for our sin, in our place, for us. And in his darkness, in his distress, what does he do? Well, he calls out. He calls out to the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. He pleads with the Lord. He cries out to him, and there is a moment of silence. God's king, utterly alone, forsaken. And at that moment, we've got to be asking ourselves the question, well, what about the Lord's steadfast love of verse 50? It says he shows steadfast love. What about his covenant commitment? What about his faithfulness? What about his promise of a great salvation for the king? As David's offspring goes down, down, down into the grave. Destruction, Sheol, and death. Is that the end? Somehow, this one man's feeble, rasping cry from the loneliness of the cross reaches all the way up to the Lord's heavenly temple. Read verse 6 with me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. As a mother with a newborn is attentive to that baby's cry. You know, mother's lying in bed half asleep, and yet as soon as the baby makes a cry, she stirs and she's immediately awake and she's attentive to the baby's cry. Unlike unlike my children at home when we call them down for dinner. It's amazing, the distance from the kitchen to their bedroom is a distance too great for sound to travel somehow. And yet, this one lonely man's cry reaches all the way up to the Lord's heavenly temple. My cry to him reached his ears. How does the Lord respond? Verses 7 to 19, he moves heaven and earth to rescue his king. That's what we see in verses 7 to 19. Have a look there. There's loads of language in these verses that remind us of the Exodus. As a church, we've worked through the book of the Exodus over this last year, haven't we? Have a look, verse there. Verse 9, darkness. Again in verse 11, there's darkness. Verse 12, there are hailstones. Verse 15, the channels of the sea were seen. It sounds very much like Exodus. This is a cosmic, earth-shaking, earthquaking rescue. The whole of the universe is involved in God's anointed one's suffering and in his rescue. Verse 8, smoke went up from the Lord's nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Who does he sound like in that verse? He sounds like Smaug the Magnificent in The Hobbit. Is that all right? This kind of dragon, fire-breathing dragon, who comes out of his mountain furious that someone has touched his treasure. Except in this case, the treasure isn't kind of gold and jewels and the Arkenstone. It is his precious son. How dare anyone touch his anointed one? Out he comes. Notice how quickly he comes. Verse 10, he rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. When it says cherub there, don't think kind of cuddly angel in a Renaissance picture. Think a celestial winged beast. How to Train My Dragon? That's the kind of territory that we're in here. Night fury. Down he comes, fast and swift as if on the wind. And notice the contrast. You've got one lonely man, God's king, the anointed one, but one lonely man nonetheless, alone on a hill, and all of this kind of titanic cosmic rescue plan put in place for him. God pulls out the big guns, doesn't he? He spares no expense. Everything is used to rescue his king. Now, David experienced some great rescues in his life, rescued from Saul, rescued from his son who wanted to take his throne. Yes, no doubt the Lord moved heaven and earth behind the scenes to protect David, his anointed one. But we sense that there's something far bigger going on here as we read these verses. This is poetic language, it's a song, but there is something far greater going on in these verses. This is pointing to the Lord's rescue of King Jesus as the earth shakes, as tombs are open, as Jesus smashes open his own tomb. Verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me, verse 19, because he delighted in me. Do you remember those first words that you hear from the voice in heaven in the Gospel of Mark? You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. With you I am delighted. Because he delighted in him. Why does the Lord rescue his king when he cries out to him? Two reasons. Because the king is blameless, and because the Lord is faithful. That's our next point. That's these next verses, verses 20 to 30. Listen to David's words. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. He says that a couple of times in verse 20 and 24. He speaks of cleanness of hands in verse 20 and 24. Verses 21 and 22, he says he's been utterly obedient. And verse 23, he says he is blameless. What do we do with that? Anyone here who knows anything about David's life knows that he hasn't got clean hands. Righteous? What about the guy that you killed and his wife that you had a... What do we do with these verses? I think because we're in Psalm 18 seeing that this is a summary of David's whole life, we can't say that he's using this language to speak about a specific moment in which he behaved correctly according to the Lord's word. This is something bigger than this. How can David use these words? Have a look at verse 32. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Is it that David is somehow speaking of the God and trusting in the God who makes his way blameless? As he speaks, as David speaks and writes these words and sings this song, he is speaking about someone who one day will be able to say these words and mean them, who really will be righteous, who really will have clean hands and be utterly obedient. He is trusting in his greater son who will make his way blameless. Why does the Lord save his king? Because the king is righteous. David is sheltering in Christ's righteousness. The Lord steps down, stoops down to rescue his king because he really is innocent in Christ, but also because the Lord is faithful. It's there in verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. His word is true. That's the kind of refining, testing word of metal, as I understand it. His word proves true. His promises in the Bible, the promises that God made to David through Nathan the prophet, I will rescue you and your son will indeed be seated, enthroned above the nations for all of it. It's true. It's all true. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And so when the king cries out to him in distress, the Lord moves heaven and earth to rescue him because he is faithful. And this great salvation leads to a great triumph. And that's verses 31 to 44. A great triumph in which the Lord empowers his king to triumph over his enemies. And there's loads of verses. Did you notice as Tommy was reading these verses, verses 31 to 45 to us, there's loads of verses in here that makes us feel quite uncomfortable. I imagine verse 34, he trains my hands for war, it says here. He enables David to pursue his enemies until they are consumed, verse 37. Verse 38, I thrust them through, so they are not able to arise. He tramples them down. And verse 42, I beat them fine as dust before the wind. Weren't we supposed to love our enemies? What's going on in these verses? Well, remember, this is God's king. God's king who is standing in opposition to God's enemies, who would kill him and kill his people. And that's what we see in Jesus' life, isn't it? As Jesus comes, as his public ministry begins, what do we see? We see all of the powers of darkness, all of the cosmic authorities, principalities, all of the evil forces throw everything they have against King Jesus as his public ministry starts. We see from day one he is fighting with these powers. The strong man, the devil himself, who thinks he's got the upper hand as the king sinks down, down into death. But the Lord hears his cry, and there is a great salvation that turns into a great triumph. As Jesus rises, he disarms the rulers and authorities, putting them to shame, triumphing just as David did over his enemies, but on a far greater scale. And again, we see that, verse 43, there is a sense in which this is far greater than David. Verse 43, you delivered me from strife of the people. You made me the head of nations. This is a global king. Yeah, sure, David had some of the nations around him come and pay tribute. But carry on reading, verse 44, as soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. This is the nations, the peoples, the foreigners coming to David, to David's anointed offspring, and paying tribute to him. A great victory. The Lord empowers his king to triumph over his enemies. So the overwhelmed king prays for help in the midst of the crisis. The Lord moves heaven and earth to rescue him because the king is blameless and the Lord is faithful. The Lord empowers his king to triumph over his enemies. Like father, like son, like people. like his people. But before we think of those who would call themselves his people this morning, let's think about the other group in these verses. There are two groups in these verses. There are those who seek refuge in the king. That's verse 30. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him, his people, and then there are his enemies. The psalm speaks a lot about his enemies, doesn't it? And we've already said they are the spiritual forces of darkness, the cosmic forces, principalities, and authorities of evil. They are those, but they are also the foot soldiers, men and women, who opposed David, who opposed Jesus, and who oppose, reject, and rebel against Jesus' rule in this world and in this life. As I walk through the streets of Morningside in Edinburgh, I don't see anyone kind of actively sharpening a sword to attack Jesus or attack members of Chalmers. But whilst David will be talking about actions and words, he's also talking about heart posture, how people are living their lives, making decisions in relation to King Jesus and to his people. Many of us, my guess is, will have known opposition in one form or another, persecution in one form or another, words said, actions, laws passed, if we think on the macro, or plays performed. This is the first summer that we, as the Odin family, are here in Edinburgh. As we're walking through the streets of Edinburgh, you see lots of publicity for the Fringe, and I'm sure there's many, many great things to go and watch and shows to see. But a number of those posters are pretty racy, aren't they? Look pretty like, gosh, that doesn't look very God honoring, or that looks quite anti King Jesus. Now, if you are here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, the first thing I want to say is that you're very welcome. You're in exactly the right place. If you're a visitor visiting the Fringe or whatever, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a member of God's people, you're in the right place. But please, please hear the warning in this psalm. My guess is that you're probably not actively opposing King Jesus if you are sat this morning with us in a church building. But what is the posture of your heart as you consider his rule? Because Psalm 18 says quite clearly that his enemies will be on the wrong side of history. Our weapons down, members of his people, his subjects. I hope that Psalm 18 is a song or music that may contain hope for you, may contain great hope. That is the title of this sermon. This music may contain hope, and for many of you, I imagine you'll probably know that it's the title of an album of a musician called Ray, who's from South London. Why am I telling you that? Not because I'm cool. There is nothing cool about me. I know nothing about music. All of my music comes from my children. My children always have a competition to say who discovered this new. I think Archie, my son, is the one who said I discovered Ray. Anyway, we've been listening to her as a family over the summer holiday. Driving in the car, and we're listening to this album. And my understanding is that she's not a Christian. I've also, just warning, I've been told that her previous albums are not appropriate for my hearing, okay? So don't. But her current album, This Music May Contain Hope, seems to be full of some hard themes, maybe, that we find in verses 4 and 5. There is loneliness, there is relational troubles, there is body image issues, there's perhaps kind of mental health stuff going on. There's all sorts of things in there. And my understanding is the album is divided up into the four seasons, starting in autumn, transitioning into winter, spring, and summer. And it's going through the hard, dark, cold times of life into the sun and the warmth. A bit like this psalm. I wonder, where would you place yourself? Which season would you place yourself in this morning? My experience is I can live a number of seasons in a day, much like the Scottish weather. Autumn, winter, cold, dark, hard. Here's one of the songs that she sings called Joy, that she sings with her sisters. She says, I declare and I decree, any chain that has been holding me, any evil tongue that whispers in these ears, I say, I rebuke you, you must leave my life. You are not welcome here. Just loose your grip and set me free. Heaven, hear me now. I want to be free of every pain and every fear. The sadness has a grip on me. It's like this entangling and encompassing. It has a grip on me, and it must disappear. I may cry through the night. I may cry through the night, but my joy comes in the morning. She's quoting Psalm 30 there, isn't she? Striking words. As God's people this morning, Psalm 18 tells us that this psalm contains great hope and joy for you if at this moment sadness has a grip on you. Psalm 18 assures us that the Lord is a very present help. Not a distant help, not a begrudging help, not a delaying help, not an inadequate help, not an illusory or fickle help, but a prevalent, substantial, immediate, powerful help in time of need. I think my favorite song in that album is called Lifeboat. If David knew what a lifeboat is, my guess is he would have included that word in verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my lifeboat, and my fortress. Ray sings, you cried yourself an ocean, trying not to drown in it. I don't know how I'll do this. I don't know how I'll get there. And then she's just recorded these words, a number of different people, different accents, different ages, all saying the same phrase, I'm not giving up yet. I'm not giving up yet. I'm not giving up yet. I find that very powerful. Lovingly praise the Lord. Maybe you say to me this morning, well, the Lord has never moved heaven and earth to rescue me from my current trial. Maybe, you've been praying and crying out to him and pleading with him, verse 3 and verse 6, and he has not responded. Well, that is really hard. But look back at the cross and the great salvation that he has worked for you. And rest assured, brother and sister, that he will work for his glory and your good in the midst of your trial, and that one day that trial will be no more. Lovingly praise the Lord for his great salvation. Let's do that now together. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Heavenly Father, you are, through your Son, no stranger to darkness. You understand pain. You understand what it feels to be lonely, fragile, and weak. You understand the intensity of tears, an ocean of tears. And you understand what it feels like to go deep, deep down into the icy waters of death. And so that means you understand us. You understand where we are this morning. You understand our pain. You understand our burdens. You understand our fears. And so we come to you. We come to you as your people, looking to your anointed one, looking to your king, trusting in your great salvation, trusting that we will one day triumph over our enemies, that one day joy will come. And in the meantime, we pray, please, Lord, that you would be close to us, that we would be those who seek refuge in you, that we will not give up yet, but we will keep trusting in you and in your precious Son. And we ask this for his name. Amen.